I invite you to turn in your copy of God's Word to the book of Psalms, the Reformation Psalm. The Reformation Psalm, if you don't know which one that is Psalm 46. Psalm 46. I say Reformation Psalm, and it's called that because this psalm inspired Martin Luther in the Reformation to write our beloved hymn, "A Mighty Fortress is Our God." And we will see how mighty and a fortress that God is tonight. Psalm 46. This is the word of the Lord. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth should change, and though the mountains slip into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains quake at its swelling pride. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy dwelling places of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She will not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations made an uproar and the kingdoms tottered. He raised his voice. The earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. Come, behold the works of the Lord, who has wrought desolations in the earth. He makes wars to cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariots with fire. Cease striving and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. Amen. March 11th, 3 years ago this month, after more than 118,000 cases in 114 countries and 4,291 deaths, the World Health Organization declared COVID-19 a pandemic. 2 to 4 days later, states began to act in shutting down travel, shutting down businesses, including churches, and so on. This pandemic, whether man admits it or not, sparked fear in his heart. Fear of what? Fear of what? Fear of man, should you go against the government's mandates. A wonderful testimony of this is Pastor James Coates up in Canada, who refused man's authority and was imprisoned for a few months. Would have been longer. Again, fear of what? Fear of man, fear from peer pressure, fear from the virus itself, as countless individuals fell very ill. Some recovered and some did not. So ultimately, in man's heart was a fear of death. And when one is fearful of man's authority, peer pressure, death, and so on, what is it that they lack? What do they lack? I would say protection, assurance, hope. In what? Not what, but in whom. Protection and assurance and hope in God is what they lack in. Are you constantly fearful? Do you desire rest and assurance and hope in God tonight? Now, there are many psalms like Psalm 3, 56, and Psalm 90, and many others that have a historical context that help explain why the psalmist wrote a particular psalm in a certain moment of time. In the same way, our beloved Psalm 46 tonight has also a historical context and is accepted as being connected to the narration account of King Hezekiah. King Hezekiah, king of Judah, who during his reign was being invaded by King Sennacherib, king of Assyria. We'll see this in 2 Chronicles 29-32, as well as 2 Kings 18 and 19. King Hezekiah walked with the God of his father David and did what was good, right, and true in the sight of the Lord his God. What did he do good, right, and true? Well, he came after King Ahaz and reformed, that is, removed all of the idolatry and images that Ahaz set up for Baal. So Hezekiah removes the idolatry and leads Judah, the nation of Israel, in this godly heart of repentance before God. And is blessed by this, was blessed by this. 2 Chronicles 32 records that Assyria attempted to invade Judah. Flip over with me to 2 Chronicles 32. As you flip in there, records Assyria attempted to invade Judah, but Judah gained the victory. How did Judah gain the victory? We see in 2 Chronicles 32, verse 7 and 8, Hezekiah leads Judah in saying this, "Be strong and courageous. Do not fear or be dismayed because of the king of Assyria, nor because of all the horde that is with him. For the one with us is greater than the one with him. With him is only an arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles." Skipping down to verse 20 and 21, Hezekiah and Isaiah the prophet pray together about this and cried out to heaven, and the Lord sent a giant of a man full of muscle. No, what does it say? What does your Bible say? He sent an angel. Singular, not plural, not angels. One angel who destroyed, wiped the playing field clean. Destroyed every mighty warrior, commander, and officer in the camp of the king of Assyria. We should tremble at the mightiness of God through his angel. This is our context of Psalm 46, which in turn helps us to see our point tonight of the psalm, and that is this, that God, through the inspiration of the psalm, is communicating to us that he takes action. He takes action towards his people. Therefore, his people who dwell in him will not fear. Not might not, not possibly, will not. A guarantee. And so we'll see 3 points. And each point will begin with how God takes action towards his people, followed by do not fear. First is God shelters his people. Do not fear the change of nature. Second, God abides with his people. Do not fear the uproar of nations. And third, God fights for his people. Do not fear the stirring of wars. Point number one, God shelters his people. Do not fear the change of nature. We see this in verses 1 to 3. And verse 1 is the umbrella. It explains to us who God is. God is 3 things right off the bat. God is first refuge. We see that manifested in verse 1 to 3. God is strength. We'll see that manifested in verses 4 to 7. And last, God is a present help. We see that manifested in verses 8 to 11. To first, God is refuge. Again, the psalmist starts off with God-centered, God-focused, explains who God is. He's a refuge. This means that God shelters his people from danger. He defends them. He's, thank you, Martin Luther, a mighty fortress. Psalm 91 says that I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. So, what then of nature? What does nature have to do with this? Well, the psalmist established in verse 1 who God is, his assurance and protection in God being his shelter. He then sings in hyperbolic language, hyperbole, describing extreme perils of nature should they come. What does he say? Should the earth change? Should the earth decide to go off course and do its own thing? God is my refuge. Should Mount Everest pick itself up and toss itself in the Indian Ocean? God is my refuge. I come from the beautiful state of California, aka also known as the fiery state. I say fiery state because every year there's a few fires. It's always on fire. And after living there for a while, oh, the state's on fire again. It's tragic, very tragic. Many families have lost their lives and loved ones and houses. It's very tragic. So we do need to take action in extreme cases. We get hurricanes here, we get tornadoes. We do need to take action. However, God is our refuge. Yes, we need to preserve our loved ones, our belongings, but God is my refuge. Should I lose my house? God is my refuge. Are you, beloved, taking refuge in God tonight? Are you resting in Him, knowing that He is God and sovereign over nature? No fire in California, no tornado here in Delaware, no hurricane in Florida has ever taken God by surprise. He is God, and He's our refuge. Second, God abides with His people. Do not fear the uproar of nations, verses 4 to 7. And from here we see manifested God is strength. We saw God as refuge, now we see God is strength. This implies that God empowers His people for action, but only empowering those who first dwell in Him. The Apostle Paul knows this, Philippians 4, one of his prison epistles. Philippians 4, he writes, "But I, Paul, rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am in. I'm in prison. I'm not sitting on a beach anywhere." It goes on, "I know how to get along with humble means. And I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both in having abundance and suffering need." And our favorite verse, 13, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Through Him who strengthens me. He's in prison. He's being strengthened because he's dwelling in God. Psalm 46, verse 4. "There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God." River and city are symbols of God's abiding presence with his people in Jerusalem. For that's the context. They're in Judah, Jerusalem. For that is where his glory dwelt the first time with his people. You see that in Exodus 40, the end of verse chapter 40. "Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle." They just finished the tabernacle. "And the glory of the Lord filled it." He's abiding with his people as they journey. His second time that God dwells with his people, we know this from the Gospels, his incarnation. Fancy term for clothing himself in flesh. Clothing himself in man's likeness. How? Through the virgin birth, indicating that he is perfect and without sin. We see this in Matthew 1. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. His mother Mary, before coming together with Joseph, was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. Not by Joseph, by the Holy Spirit. Indicating that he is perfect and without sin, and therefore able to be our substitute and take on our sin and God's wrath. Paul speaks about this in his letter to the Corinthians, 1 and 2 Corinthians. He speaks about determining, not knowing anything among them except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Jesus Christ is eminent. He's important. In 2 Corinthians 5, God reconciled us through Christ. His third time abiding with us, dwelling with his people, is by the power of the Holy Spirit. God the Holy Spirit. John 3, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. How do you be born again? By the Holy Spirit. Unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Do not be amazed that I say to you, you must be born again. He who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Skipping John 16. I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage, disciples, that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper, that is the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. Amazing passages that these are. They give testimony to knowing how God abides with his people throughout time. Despite for them being sinful, disobedient, idolaters, and adulterers against their Creator. They were then, where they still are today. And yet he still seeks to abide with them? Beloved, this is amazing grace. This is amazing patience. Amazing long-suffering, loving kindness. Do you realize God should have been done with us since the garden? Full right to do so. Going back to our text, Psalm 46, verse 5 to 7, God, in these verses, is the strength behind his people. Strength behind his people. Hezekiah, in 2 Kings 18, if you want to flip there, see this for yourself, or take note. 2 Kings 18, Hezekiah clung to the Lord. He did not depart from following him. He kept his commandments, which the Lord had commanded Moses before him. And the Lord was with him. Wherever he went, he prospered, and he rebelled against the king of Assyria and did not serve him. God abides with his people. And in turn, they abide with God. Skipping down to 2 Kings 18, verse 19. We see Hezekiah's ambassadors and Sennacherib's ambassadors coming together, communicating. And king of Assyria communicates to Hezekiah, "Say now to Hezekiah, thus says the great king of Assyria, what is this confidence that you have? You say that you have counsel and strength for the war? Now in whom do you rely that you have rebelled against me?" King of Assyria is amazed. And so who does he counsel with and strengthen, have strengthen? God, because he abides with God. Now how in turn do we abide with God? A couple means, reading his word has passed down to us, but I want to focus on prayer. Prayer. In order to have a two-way relationship with my wife, I need to talk with her. I need to communicate with her. She doesn't just stand off and take everything in and that's it. No, there's no relationship. It shouldn't be called a relationship. A relationship is communicating together. I with her, she with me. Yes, God has communicated to us through his word. We have the fullness. So now how do we communicate with God? Prayer. Listen to how Hezekiah abides with God. 2 Kings 19. I wish I could pray like this. He says, O Lord, the God of Israel, who are enthroned above the cherubim, that is a type of angel, you are the God, you alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. Incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see, and listen to the words of Sennacherib, which he has sent to reproach the living God. Truly, O Lord, the kings of Assyria have devastated the nations and their lands and have cast their gods into the fire, and they were not gods, but the works of men's hands, wood and stone. So they have destroyed them. Now, O Lord our God, I pray, deliver us. Deliver us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you alone, O Lord our God. Now, listen to the Prince of Preachers and hear what he has to say about prayer. That is, Charles Haddon Spurgeon says this, quote, true prayer is measured by weight, not by length. A single groan before God may have more fullness of prayer in it than a fine oration of great length. I know of no better thermometer to your spiritual temperature than this, the measure of the intensity of your prayer, end quote. This is to say that your prayer reflects your relationship with God and your knowledge of him. So how's your prayer life? How is it? Does it need work? Does it need help? Point number 3, verses 8 to 11 of Psalm 46. We saw God is refuge, God is shelter, God abides with his people, he's their strength. And now we see that God fights for his people. Do not fear the stirring of wars. And here we see manifested God is help. God is a present help to his people. He fights for them. Help, this is to mean that he is so very near to his people. He's so very near. He is not far from you as Pluto, or I guess that's not a planet anymore, whatever the farthest planet is now, away from the sun. He's not that far. Whatever the distance you may think of. Listen to Deuteronomy 4. For what great nation is there that has a God so near to it as is the Lord our God whenever we call on him? This is a rhetorical question, beloved, because we know the answer. What great nation is there that has a God so near? None. But our God. In addition to Moses' question here, allow me to ask you this one. How very near exactly is God to you? Right now, this very moment. Another rhetorical question. He's sitting in your lap. He's sitting on my podium. He's that near. We have his word. He's that near. Psalm 139 gets this right. A couple more rhetorical questions. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? Absolutely nowhere. Despite what we may think, what we may feel, I'm far from God? No, beloved, you are not far from God. God is not far from you. He desires to shelter you. He desires to abide. He desires to help you. Verse 8, come behold the works of the Lord, who has wrought desolations in the earth. Behold the works, his works of appointing, bringing about desolation, that is destruction. God brings about destruction? What? Yes, God brings destruction. Three clear examples from the Old Testament. Genesis 6 to 8, that is a worldwide flood. Genesis 19, 24, two cities smote down with fire and brimstone, Sodom and Gomorrah. And Exodus 7 to 11, Egypt and the plagues. Destructions. God brought about these destructions. Man could not. And he takes more action. Verse 9, he makes wars to cease. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariots with fire. What about wars, bows, and spears and chariots? Why is God acting and fighting against such things on our behalf, on behalf of his people? Well, because he is holy and he desires peace with man. But man is so wicked, so prideful, that man breaks out into wars against other men. So man trusts in his weapons of war. Bows, spears, chariots, horses. Equivalent today would be tanks, helicopters. God is who man is supposed to trust in and find help in, not man's weapons. Not man's weapons. Hence he makes wars. Hence he breaks the bow and cuts the spear. He burns the chariots. Because God is God. God does not need such weaponry. He makes wars to cease. We see this in 2 Chronicles 20. I love 2 Chronicles 20. King Jehoshaphat, before King Hezekiah, King Jehoshaphat is about to be overrun in Judah. Sons of Moab and the sons of Ammon and another group of Maonites come together against war on Jehoshaphat, king of Judah. And Jehoshaphat is afraid and turns to God, turns his attention to seek the Lord. He sees three armies coming against him and he goes, I got nothing. But I have God. Let's seek the Lord. And so Judah gathered together, all of Judah, to seek help from the Lord. Skipping down 2 Chronicles 20, verse 15 to 17, a prophet, Jehaziel, says, thus says the Lord to you, all Judah, King Jehoshaphat, do not fear or be dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. You need not fight in this battle. Station yourselves and stand and see the salvation of the Lord on your behalf. Do not fear or be dismayed. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear. We see this in Jeremiah 49. Thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, I am going to break the bow of Elam. Those are descendants of Shem, son of Noah, who dwell in what is today Iran, Persia. And then God burns the chariots. We see this in Psalm 20. Now I know that the Lord saves his anointed. He will answer from his holy heaven with the saving strength of his right hand. Some boast in chariots, some boast in horses, but we will boast in the Lord, in the name of the Lord our God. Now, we come to verse 10. Verse 10 is very often taken out of context. And I say taken out of context because we see this placarded on some walls and homes. I've seen it. painting. You'll see the verse, and behind the verse will be a coffee cup or Bible or peaceful brook. That is not the context of this passage. What are we seeing? This is war and fire and an angel standing alone in the midst of an Assyrian army. That's the context. Not a gentle brook and all is peace. No, he says, to us, be still. We're worried about war coming upon us. You, my child, be still. This is God speaking. Cease striving, that is, be still and know that I am God. And then he makes two declarations of promise. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. Are you being still in the midst of your wars and your battles, beloved? Knowing that God is God. Knowing that he will fight on your behalf if you dwell in him, are you still? Are you God-focused, as we see in verse 1? God is refuge and strength and help. If you are not, then you need to first repent, beloved. First repent of your sinful pride and run to the cross. That is our refuge. That is our refuge. Because that's where God dealt with our war and battle. Tonight we observe God shelters his people, and God abides with them and fights for them. Therefore, his people will not fear, whether it be nature, nations, wars, or anything you can think of. But you're probably stuck with this question. I say, Mr. Jason, you're telling us that this psalm is about God is in control of creation, God is in control of nature, and strengthening his people Israel long ago and fighting their wars and battles. What does this have to do with me tonight? I'm in college, I'm a parent, I'm high school, junior high. What does this have to do with me? Beloved, God, yes, is sovereign over nature. He did abide with and strengthen his people Israel way back. And he fought on their behalf at times. And he continues, however, to do so to this very moment. He abides with and strengthens the individual who repents of their wickedness against a holy God and turns from their sin, placing their faith and trust in the person and work of the God-man, Jesus. Therefore, trust that he came to fulfill the law, abolish sin, nailing it to a cross, and satisfying his Father's wrath against sin on man's behalf. That way, we are now, by faith, Abraham's children, and therefore God's people. He abides with us today and fights for our battles. Say again, what battles are you talking about? What wars? I'm in no wars. I'm in no battles. Don't be deceived. Don't be deceived. Your ultimate war is ultimately against God. If you continue to indulge in your sin and wickedness against him. And because of your sin, it causes us to go battle against flesh and blood. When we shouldn't. Because our main struggle is, as Ephesians 6 puts it, against rulers, against powers, against the world forces of this darkness. The spiritual forces of wickedness. So, beloved, whether you have not yet responded to the gospel of Jesus and received salvation from your sin, or you have responded rightly to the gospel and you have been granted salvation, whether you have or have not, let us tonight together respond in agreement with verse 11, Psalm 46, verse 11. What does it say? The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. This is to say that we look to the cross, acknowledging that the Father sent his Son to be with us, do battle against sin and temptation on our behalf, and he destroyed all death, hell, and the grave through his death and proved victorious by his resurrection, so that whoever repents and believes in him will not perish in their sin, but will be given. Will be, that's a guarantee, promise. Will be given eternal life in Jesus. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. O Lord, sovereign over all things. Yes, Father, you are. Help us to dwell in your secret place, under the refuge of your wings. We ask for your protection from the evil one's lies and temptations throughout every day. We ask that you would strengthen us from any fear that comes to our minds, and strengthen us by your Spirit for our Christian life, Lord. For those here who are under your voice, ultimately through me, who have rejected your gospel, Father, Son, Eternal Spirit, we ask that you would convict them of their sin. It is against you, and grant them salvation in Christ. And for those here who are walking in their new man who is in Christ, may you sanctify them. We ask these things in the name of our Heavenly Father, and blessed Son, and Eternal Spirit. Amen.